Thank you, Lord. Well, we've called on the name of the Lord this morning. And he's our strength and our hope and everlasting, never changing. Everything we could ever need. Everything we could ever want.
Okay, let's try this again. You know it's going to be good when there's resistance at the very beginning of what's about to happen. So I'm so glad that you're here today. Welcome, online family. I'm Peggy Clark. Bruce and I serve as the lead pastors in this house. And in case you didn't know who I was, I'm giving you the clue. And it's my job today, my privilege, my honor, and I have great excitement about bringing the Word of God today to all y'all. The title of the message today is called, What If? So I told Nicholas we're in an if series because his message last week was if. And he gave us a lot of scripture about what to do if. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. And Jasmine back in the tech booth is going to help me. And worship was awesome as usual. So so good to be in the presence of God. I felt impressed as I was thinking about this last night to pray a very specific prayer before I started, and so that's what I'm going to do right now. Father God, I ask that you would rebuke the high things. We rebuke the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I ask, Father, that every mind would be alert, that every heart would be receptive, that we would be honest and open before you, God, and that we would get a good result as we apply, even this morning, the Word of God to our lives. Amen. What if? We're going to start at the very beginning of the Bible today. The first book is the book of Genesis. And in that book, God created everything. That's where he started. In the beginning was God. And God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says in Genesis 1:1. And then in a period of 5 days, and we don't know exactly what those days look like because he's God and we're not, but in 5 days, he created everything that we know that exists in the natural realm right now. He made sky and sea, and he caused rain to happen on the earth. He created animals and plants and all kinds of things. And then he wanted someone to live out life with him, and he created Adam, the very first Adam, the very first man. So in Genesis, still in the first chapter, verses 26 through 28, it says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying,
Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that became its name. So Adam named all the cattle. He gave names to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But to Adam there was found no helper comparable to him. At this point, and I'm paraphrasing here, God put a deep sleep on Adam. He took a rib out of Adam, and he created a partner for Adam. He named her Eve. And Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So let's talk about this for a moment. God's created everything. He doesn't feel companionship from the animals, so we like animals. How many of us like animals? We like them. We puppies, kitties, dogs, cats, lizards, whatever. They're, cows, I really like cows. I enjoy them. So. But none of them were just like God. And God wanted someone to be in relationship with. So God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, created someone to be like them. And then Adam and Eve came to be. And if you think about the process, if you read further in Genesis, all the animals were brought one by one into Adam's presence. That was before Eve. And he got to pick a name for them, you know, like cow and, ooh, there's a joke there, but I can't remember it. But fly. Yeah, fly. Everything got a name, but what struck me as I was reading all of this is that Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. They're hanging out together, at least Adam at this point. He's hanging out with God. He's watching animals come by. Imagine what he's thinking. First sight, you know, zebras, giraffes, every animal you can imagine. Adam gave them a name. And I just want us to call to remembrance that that was relational. They were hanging out together. God with Adam, performing a task, naming the animals, and in relationship. So you got it? They're friends. Adam very much was a friend of God. But then, Genesis 3, verses 1 through 13, the tempter enters the scene. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent, so this is a talking snake kind of a thing. Yeah, no, thank you. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. That was his sales pitch. You're going to become like God. I mean, kind of sounds okay, except that God had said, don't do that, and he's always right. So the woman must have re-looked at the tree, and she saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. So she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he also ate. And then something happened to them. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So can you see something has changed? They've been hanging out. They've been having a good time. They've been naming animals. I don't know what all else they were doing at that point, but life was carefree.
There were things to eat, things were growing, life was good. And then the serpent came in, he presented a temptation, and they went for it. And something changed. Their eyes were opened and they saw everything differently. Sin has now been released in the planet. The Lord called out to Adam and he said to him, "Where are you?" So Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, and this is God, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." So she did. She tempted him too, but they both fell for it. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of every living thing. So think about what's happened. They went from being carefree and having a great time with God in a beautiful place, abundance of food, good environment, probably was perfect in every way, perfect climate, perfect everything. And then they did something that God told them not to do, that he had warned them about. And everything changed. Their eyes were open. They felt different. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it must have felt like at that moment when they'd done what they were told not to do and now relationship has changed? Well, we've been responding the same way forever. And I'm going to give you some examples. When a child has been told that they're not to do something, and they do it, might they not hide? Might that not be their instinct? I'm out of here. I remember in the fourth or fifth grade, or maybe third grade, because I don't remember this all that clearly, but we were told to clean our desks at school. And our desks at that time were hinged, and a lid went up. Does anyone remember that? I don't know. Thank you. The lid went up, and then there was just stuff in the desk. So pencils and crayons and paper and all that kind of stuff. And the teacher specifically came to me and said, I needed to clean my desk. I don't think she accused me of anything necessarily, but when you lifted the lid, or when I lifted the lid, and I looked at what was inside, it was a mess. And I just kind of put my head down, kind of in the desk, like, oh, I'm embarrassed. I'm kind of ashamed. I'm just going to hide here for just a moment. And it was vivid, because shame is a really powerful emotion. And it's a difficult emotion to get over. So we get ashamed when we're disobedient to our parents, to our friends, when we embarrass ourselves. So just like Adam and Eve, who knew they had done something wrong, we react to what we've done. And in my case, my description of hiding in my desk was because I was ashamed. I had shame. Shame means that I think I'm bad. Shame is much more dangerous than many other emotions because it says me to the core, I'm bad. Versus guilt, which leads you back to correcting your behavior and leading you back to God. Shame just says, I'm bad. There's not much I can do about it because I'm bad. And shame drives you to hide. Shame causes you to feel like you cannot be forgiven. Shame causes you to think you need to hide and get away from everyone. And this is not a good situation. Isolation is not good for God's kids. So hiding. Hiding is kind of sin management. And God never called us to manage our sin. Yeah, that's a big one. Don't manage your sin. Don't predict when it's okay to sin and when it's not okay to sin, or what sin is okay today that wasn't okay yesterday. Don't get in the business of managing your sin. Well, trusting God is really the answer to this. It's what Adam and Eve ultimately needed to do to get back into relationship with God, to acknowledge that they had messed up, to ask for forgiveness. They lived life after that. They still had some level of relationship with God, and I'm not going to describe that today, but it was different from the moment that they sinned. But trusting God is the way back to God. And restoration doesn't happen by covering up my sin. Restoration happens by being honest about what I've done, what I've said, what I've thought, when I'm wrong, when my thoughts don't agree with God's thoughts. I need to make an adjustment. So the way back home to God is trusting the price that God paid to cleanse me. He knows us. He knows us really well. He knows our frame. He knew us when we were formed in the womb. He knows what human beings are like. He created us in his image, but we still have a sin nature that has to be dealt with, and Jesus did that for us. So as Christians, our sin problem has really been taken care of, past, present, and future. But when you sin, you still have to come before God and say, I did that. To hide and pretend just leaves you with a stack of grimy residue that gets more and more difficult to get rid of. So life in Christ is not about me thinking I'm worthy and that God owes me something, but that I'm who God says I am. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. So Adam and Eve, back to them. They learned how to hide when they were afraid. They learned how to deceive. They learned how and what shame felt like. And they learned how to try to hide it all behind a fake smile. We're like that. Or maybe I'll just say, I'm like that. Because if you ask me on my worst day, how am I? What do you think I might say? Fine. Just fine. I'm fine. You're fine. We're all fine. We're really fine. Is that what I should be saying if I want to get beyond whatever my unfine thing is? And I know you're not going to tell everybody. You get to tell your story. You need to have people that you're in close enough relationship with that you can be honest with them about what's going on in your life. And when you have those kind of people in your life, they can kind of see what's going on in your life, right? They can, like, whoa. Like if someone's sick or discouraged or in despair, you can see those things on someone. But all of us can't see that because we're not all in close enough relationship. So how do we live now, knowing these things? Knowing that sin is a real thing, that we do have a sin problem that has to be taken care of, that really Jesus has already taken care of it, and we know that up here, but we don't always walk it out quite like Jesus had in mind. So I think it's kind of like this. We decide we're going to live our lives, and we're going to please God. You know, pleasing God. It sounds good, but we know the phrase, he or she's a people pleaser. That doesn't really have a good connotation. So I'm not sure pleasing God. Or how about this? Do we strive really hard to be all that God wants us to be? I'm just going to try so hard to please God and be everything that he wants me to be. I'm going to use all my self-effort in the attempt to get it right. Does that sound right? I mean, it sounds right when you're in the midst of it. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to please God. I'm going to use my own human effort, and I'm going to try to get a good result with God. Well, those are good intentions. And they're not going to work out. And hopefully I can explain this to you. In the world of trying to please God by self-effort, we're all wearing masks. Because we cannot do enough to get things right enough to be pleasing the God who, let's be honest, he already loves us. He already cares for us. We're living like God is so disappointed in us. Is that really living? I mean, have you ever been there where you think, oh, I just did that? Like mom and dad are disappointed in me, and that's bad, but what if God is disappointed in me? How do you live if that's how you feel? Because that's not true, so you need to get that thought out of your head. If you think God is disappointed in you and you're disappointed in you, how do you think you relate to other people? You get kind of all gunked up, or you're really pretending and wearing, oh, I didn't bring my beautiful mask. There are fancier masks than others. I have some here that are superhero masks, but I have a couple that I left at the house that are, they can be sparkly and have feathers and look really great. And I could have a leopard mask. I like leopards. So if I wear a nice leopard mask, I'll really look good and you'll think I'm doing really well. Right? Oh, boy. Well, when you're in this cycle of thinking God is disappointed with you and you're disappointed with you, so people must be disappointed with you, how well do you think you interact with your church family? I mean, come on. Come on. How that's not how this is supposed to work at all. But is that how we're behaving? I mean, it's the tempter. I liked back in Genesis part of what we read today. Who told you you were naked? God's voice. Who told you? And a lot of times in my life, I have running in my head, who told you that? Who told you you're depressed? Oh, yeah, right. I'm not really depressed. I'm kind of sad about that. But if I have the thought in my head that I'm depressed or I'm a whole lot of other things, I can live out of that. And it sucks. I mean, it's just bad when you're hearing the voice of the enemy louder than you're hearing the voice of God. But that, again, when you're pretending, when you think you've disappointed everybody, your hearing is not really clear to the voice of God. And you got to come back. You just got to come back. Well, then the next thing that happens is we compare ourselves with other people, right? I'm not as bad as she is. My sin is just this size, and look what they've done. Look how they're living. And maybe that would make me feel better for a moment. But that's not God either. That's not how he wants us to do this. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, we dare not classify or compare ourselves with some who are commending themselves. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. Am I to compare myself to the nicest woman I know and decide whether I measure up to her? I mean, that's not all bad, but that can't be my standard. I have to measure my life based on who Jesus is and how he lived his life and how he wants me to live my life. Not on a fake standard by someone who's all dressed up and probably wearing a fancier mask than me in some cases. So what am I going to do when I'm in this state? Well, usually what happens is I focus on not sinning. Okay, I'm just going to live really well. I'm not going to do anything wrong today. Have you ever had that thought? I'm just going to, this is going to be great. I've decided that I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm not going to do anything wrong. Well, can you fix your sin by working on your sin? You cannot do that. It does not work that way either. And the best example I can give you is thinking of dieting. And maybe many of us have experienced that, where you decide you're not going to eat certain foods, or you're going to eat certain foods, or I'm going to do Whole 30, or I'm going to try to avoid sodium, or whatever it is. What that does to me is I'm thinking about food all the time. All the time. I'm going to lose weight because I'm not going to eat ice cream. Oh, ice cream. Oh, sounds so great. I'm going to eat more vegetables. No. I want more ice cream. Let's have cake. Let's have chocolate. I mean, the cardiologist told Pastor Bruce, chocolate is good. But he, and it, I guess it is, but I mean, you can't have too much of that either. So, okay, so how about a formula? Let's see if we can get this right with a formula. More right behavior plus less wrong behavior equals godliness. Does that work? Well, it sounds pretty good, though. Come on. More right behavior plus less wrong behavior, and I'm going to be more like God. Yeah. Well, that equation disregards what God has already done for us. And he never intended for us to work on our sin by going it alone. He wants us to be honest and real, apply the word of God to our lives, be in real relationship with other people, get some help through the struggle, and not just come up with a formula where I sit by myself with my mask, knowing that I'm not getting it right, knowing that I ate the ice cream again, and again, and again, and again. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Through these you can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Partakers of the divine nature. I think that ought to be in the equation, if there was an equation. Romans 3, verses 21 through 24. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ." And then 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we get to put on the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for us. Better than a superhero mask, right? I'm going to put on the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm going to be aware of who he is, what he's done for me, be mindful of that in the midst of my failures at whatever level they are, ask for help, ask for accountability, get some real relationships with some other believers who believe like I do, preferably some who are a few steps ahead of me on the journey, who can help me become the righteousness of God because of Christ in me, who's the hope of glory. So we do have to mature. It's really an unattractive thing when you see an adult who behaves like a child. I mean, it might be funny for a moment, but we have to grow up. And you will not grow up in isolation. You will not grow up in Christ without the Word of God. And you will not grow to maturity without real relationships with real people with skin. People that you can be honest with. People that you can say what's really going on in your life. People who can point you back to the truth of what God says about your situation. People can express forgiveness to you. I mean, think about it. Have you ever disappointed anyone? Have you ever not been somewhere when you were supposed to be there? Did you go back and say you were sorry? Or did you just miss the time and blow it off, but carry it with you
because you never said you were sorry and you never received forgiveness. That's pretty weighty stuff. And that's more stuff of doing things God's way. So this maturity doesn't happen automatically. It takes humility. I was thinking about this morning. Have you ever wondered why sometimes you feel led to kneel when you're praying? And I don't know if I can, I mean, just think about it. And if I get down here, can I get back up? I'm kind of the same height as all of you because you're sitting in chairs, but I'm lower for sure than if you were standing. And I've humbled myself. And God is so big and so holy and so amazing that surely I should humble myself before him. And then think about all the great things that God has done for us and all the wonder that there is in his names. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, because he's here with me. And he's God and I'm not, so I can be humble. And he did it right. And I don't do it right. He's the only man, God-man, who in the flesh never sinned. So humble yourself. James 4, 6, 7, 8, and verses 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. These verses say that we need humility and grace, the power of God. We need to be humble, not proud or arrogant, to make it through and make it to the other side of however we've been living pre-Christ, or even in Christ, when we're living a lower level life than what God would have us do. So what is grace? Well, a long time ago when Bruce and I were in Colorado, our pastor James Ryle said that grace is God's empowering presence, enabling you to be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. Grace. Grace. I'll say it again. God's enabling presence that allows you to be who he's called you to be and do what he's called you to do. And then some of you may have heard the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. A pretty good description as well. Romans 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So humility is the place you get to when you realize you cannot live as God would have you live without asking for his help. And sometimes you need to ask for people's help as well. It's acknowledging that I'm not fine when I've just told you that I am. Grace appears in the New Testament 122 times, so it must be a pretty important thing. And if we really lived in grace and out of our new nature, can you imagine what kind of people we would be? I mean, we already carry the presence of God as a believer, right? So that's pretty great. You change the atmosphere in a room by just your presence. And then by what you say. And I think you've all seen that in the natural realm. And some of what you've seen in the natural realm, I can't think what store. Oh, I was in Hobby Lobby. That was lovely. And the person at the first register was a very happy woman. And I was very happy to be in Hobby Lobby. So her happy greeting to me was just kind of uplifting. I felt even better about my decision to go to Hobby Lobby. And she was pulling hard with a wonderful attitude. And I know that she had changed. There were other cashiers. There was a manager standing back by the grocery carts, standing there. And all of them were impacted by her demeanor
and the way she was speaking and how encouraging she was and all of that. Because I've been in there other times where they're pleasant, but they're I've never seen them as happy as they were. And I don't know if this woman was a Christian, but she was loving her job and living it out really well, and she was changing the atmosphere in where she is. Hopefully she was operating in grace. My technology here. One moment. This is a good line. Listen to this. We know we're making progress when we desire to be in relationship with Jesus more than we want to get away with some sin that we know will separate us from him. I'm not sure you think of that when you think, I'm going to go do this bad thing. I mean, maybe we do. Maybe that's how we grow up. Ooh, there'll be a consequence if I do this, because I'm not really going to get away with it forever. Maybe I'll not do that and I'll do this. Maybe we think of that. Maybe that's also part of maturity. But staying in relationship with Jesus is a really great thing. I recommend it highly. And it's above anything else that you could have or do that's contrary to the kingdom of God. And maintaining that kind of relationship with Jesus also requires people and relationships. Well, we still want to please God. So what does that mean? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith. So God likes faith. He likes us to know that wherever we're at, he's able to do something about it, that Christ in me really is the hope of glory, and I believe that. I believe those names we sung about Jesus. I believe his presence came closer to all of us as we sang his names this morning, because that's how this works. So the only way to please God is to have faith. The only way to have faith is by trusting God. Experience helps you along this path when you see God as faithful. Kaya Grace prayed for her grandfather when he was in the hospital a few weeks ago. And she asked, and I'm not going to get this exactly right, I don't think, but she asked how Papa was doing. And Nick or Michelle said, he's doing better. And she wanted to know, is his heart going beep, beep, beep? And they said, yes, his heart is going beep, beep, beep. And she said, oh, good, my prayer worked. That's faith, right? That's faith. That's childlike faith. And we're supposed to be like that too. So God's here with us always. He's standing next to me, whether I'm in pain or in joy, whether I have regret and damage in my life, or I think things are all perfect, he's there. All the things in my life that have caused shame or condemnation are right there out in front, and Jesus is well aware of them, and he wants to help me with all of it. He knows me. He doesn't want to know me less. He wants to help with the mess. I have to humble myself to get to that place, and that requires a real relationship with God. So, you can't be in real relationship with God or with others if you're wearing a mask. So, I have some masks, and I need a couple helpers to help me pass them out, one for each. They happen to be superhero masks, and as a Christian, you kind of are a superhero because you have the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. And I thought about giving you all crayons and having a moment where you could color your mask, but it really does apply to the message because a better mask doesn't hide your sin anymore. In Galatians, the second chapter, the 20th verse, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. The goal is not to change me. As a Christian, I've already been changed. So yeah, you can put on your mask. I'm thinking, if you would just be mindful, have you ever been in that place where you masked yourself? You know, Phil, that's so nice. I didn't know how to wear them with the glasses. That is really good. Really good. Really good. Are we masked? Are we pretending with each other? Yeah, we probably are. Ooh. And no, we are not celebrating Halloween. Which, yes, yes, yes. So can you can take them back off again. Can you just be mindful of the fact that the way to get better, nice, Julian, really nice. I'm not sure he's awake over there. The mask is working out perfect. Because it's harder to tell. And then think of the season we've gone through where, talk about being real or unreal with people. You all have a mask over your eyes, and it's really surprising how different you all looked. It's hard to discern exactly who you are with the mask on. We could do a group photo. No, that would be a really bad thing. I need two more helpers who can carry two trash cans for me. So I want the trash can that's back there next to Donna, and I want the trash can that's in the lobby back by the coat rack, and I want them right up here in front of me, please. Visual. This is my clothes, really, so we're going to do a little illustration. Thank you. Probably right in there. Trash. I've collected some trash. It's a metaphor for the stuff I do that separates me from God. The things that I've thought or said or done or believed. Believed. When you believe you're not worthy, this is not how God thinks. So thank you very much. Okay, I need a gentleman volunteer now to just stand on this side of the trash. I don't have one. Nick, I'm calling on you. Oh, Miguelito's willing to come, Nick. He's a superhero. Okay, I want you to stand right over here. I don't know if the online people can still see this, but I want you to stand right here, looking at me, right there. Look at me. No, because actually right now, you're representing Jesus. So how are you feeling? Okay, yes, yes, big promotion. Okay, this is how we think it works. Here I am. Here's all my stuff in the trash cans. And there's Jesus over there. But that is not how it works. Could you come over here with me? And we're going to face that way. And I'm going to take Miguel's arm. Sorry, my hand is so cold. This is more how it works. This is me and Jesus. He's clearly can see my stuff, right? You can see my stuff. I got stuff. But he's working on it with me, right? Right by my side. Didn't leave when I did it again. Didn't leave when I said I'm never going to eat ice cream again. And I did it again. Can you hold this picture in your mind? Thank you very much. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's in you. He dwells within you if you're a Christian. If you're not, it's not that hard to become a Christian. There's life and responsibility to be the best Christian you can possibly be, which again is not a formula. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, always with you, every day. With every thought, with every temptation, there's always a way out. The Bible says that as well. You don't need any more verses today, I don't think. I'm sure I've given you a lot. So us with God, our sin in front of Jesus and me, Jesus and you, and working on it together. That's the only way to keep the mask off. You can choose to leave it on.
Julian now looks like a robber over in the far side of the church. Do you understand? Did you hear anything that I put out there today? Can you? Yes? Yeah. It's practical, because everything about the Bible is practical. It's all there for you to live it out, not to just gain some more knowledge. All right. Did anybody hear anything? Can you tell me what stood out? Yep. Everything. Everything. Even and that we don't have to be ashamed, because God doesn't see us shamed. I don't. Jesus is with us in everything. That's what was just said from the... I'm sorry? He's the ultimate advocate. Yes, we have someone who's always representing us before the Father. We need people who will point us back to Jesus and remind us of what he says about our situation. Kathy? God gives grace to the humble. You're never going to be the best Christian ever by being boastful, proud, and arrogant. Pull your head out of your desk. Yes, because I may have been guilty of having a dirty desk, messy desk, but I didn't have to live in shame, because I'm not bad. I just kind of did a bad thing. So you do have to be mindful of that. Any last one? Yes, Marnie. Trusting God is trusting the price that he paid to cleanse me. And I heard something else. Be real with each other and with him, because he already knows anyway. But yeah. All right. Who told you that? I do love that. There are no ifs with Jesus in our if series, Nick. There are no ifs with Jesus. So I was going to call the message, "What If I Sin?" But let's just leave it, "What If?" And remember that Jesus is not standing across from me with a chasm of sin in between us, but he is standing next to me, dwelling in me by the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact, moving through it all together. So Jesus, I thank you so much for what you've done today. Thank you, online people, for joining us. Hopefully you're blessed. Sorry you didn't get the mask. You need to come. You need to come to get the gifts. We love you, Lord. We're grateful for all you've done. In Jesus.